And if you will be turning your Bible to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. I know we're all maybe a little bit tired this morning as we come in here. We had our New Year's Eve service last night, so we were here at about 1 a.m., I guess. And so I definitely appreciate Lon Shockley coming and preaching for us. Justin preaching for us last night. Did an excellent job. I really enjoyed the service last night. It was a great way to end 2022. And so, and this is a great way to begin 2023 this morning. And I'm very glad that you're here this morning. But as I said, if you will turn your Bible to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, the title message this morning is, Change is possible. Change is possible. And that may sound like, you know, just an obvious statement, but you know, I think we know that change is possible. Intellectually, we may say, yeah, it is possible to change. But I think maybe deep down in our heart, especially this group, maybe not so much the group that just left, or those that have just recently come in here from children's church or younger folks, but particularly this group, this old group, we may believe that intellectually, yes, it's possible to change, but deep down we may think, but it's not going to. And the reason I want to say this morning, I want to state this explicitly, that change is possible. But I also recognize, you know, if change is possible, then why don't things change? Why don't we change? Because no one likes change. No one. There's not a person in this room who likes change. No one likes change because we're all stuck in our ways by nature. But I want you to understand this morning, here's where the confrontation comes in. Christianity is change. It's all about change. Christianity is all about change. Continual change, continual transformation, that we are being conformed every day more and more to the image of Christ. We are not remaining the same. If you're remaining the same as a Christian, that's to be repented of. Literally every day we are to be changing, we're to be becoming transformed into the image of Christ. We, as I said, that we are stuck in our ways. We are commanded and empowered by God to get unstuck from our ways and to follow and stick with the way of Christ. You know, we can easily dismiss and think, well, it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks, but you're not a dog. You're a human being created in the image of God, and you can change. And there's no excuses here. It's possible to change. Change is possible. And not only is it possible, it is commanded and it is expected by God. He calls us to change, to follow Him, to be more Christ-like every single day. And so if you would, with that thought in mind, please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Let's, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank You, God, for this revelation, for this glorious truth, the depths of this. God, we could definitely spend all of our time this morning just considering what this says, that we are risen with Christ, that we are dead, but yet we are living. We are risen with Christ in newness of life. That's that miracle of salvation, that miracle of experiencing that momentary, that instantaneous change, where God, where we recognize who You are, who Christ is, and who we are in light of You. And that, God, we repent of our sin. We see that we're separated from You because of our sin, because of our rebellion, doing things our own way, because of our selfishness. We are separated from You, and God, we repent of that, and we put our faith and trust in You. We recognize that we're wrong and You're right, and we repent of our sin. We call upon You. We call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon Christ to save us and to forgive us for our sin and to change us and to transform us. God, I pray that every person in this room has experienced that. If not, I pray that this morning is the morning that they will experience it. God, we must experience it. God, we are lost without You, and we can't even begin to understand how true that is. Father, I pray for every person in this room. I pray for their salvation, that, God, they can be reconciled to you. They can have that relationship with you restored. But we know, God, it is so clear that is only possible through Jesus Christ, absolutely no other way. If we're trusting in another way, God, we are rejecting you. We're rejecting your word. We're rejecting what you have clearly told us. And God, with that, there are consequences for that. For believing a lie, for choosing a lie, for rejecting you. Father, you're the only hope that we have. And without you, God, we are hopeless. We are lost. So, Father, I pray that every person here knows you. They've experienced that forgiveness. They've experienced that reconciliation with you through Christ, through his death upon the cross, paying for our sin, paying for our wrong, taking it out of the way. Our sin being judged, not in us in eternity, but in Jesus Christ upon the cross as our substitute, as him taking our guilt and our sin upon himself and paying our debt that we could never pay with his infinite life. God, I pray that everyone in this room has experienced that. And God, if not, I pray this morning that that no matter how someone came in this room this morning, I pray that before they leave here today, they will experience that. They'll leave here. Every person will leave here saved and in a relationship with you, a restored relationship. But God, at the same time, as we experience the gloriousness of that, as recorded in the scripture, God, help us to see this morning, that's just the beginning. That's not the end. It is the beginning of a new life. And Father, I pray that we've made so clear this morning that we want to walk in newness of life, applying these things to our life, living out this transformation. So Father, we pray your blessing now upon this time. Help this to be clear, to challenge us, to challenge each one of us, myself included, as we get ready for this coming year. And God, we want to see glorious things happen, Father, this coming year. And God, we recognize that a wasted life, and it is possible to waste our life. A wasted life is just the accumulation of wasted years. God, help us not to waste this coming year. If you allow us to live this coming year in 2023, God, help us not to waste this coming year. Help us not to waste our lives. And Father, we pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So as we read this passage of Scripture, you know, you think about what a glorious revelation and truth and reality this is. Setting our minds on things above, it's glorious. We think about the gloriousness of that, that there's a transcendence, there's a realm outside of this realm. Joyce has helped me this week in thinking about that, being conscious of the fact that there's something beyond this life. There is a realm outside of the realm in which we live, a spiritual realm. That's described here as putting our minds upon things that are above. And it's glorious to think about that. Setting our minds on things above is glorious in theory. You know, love is glorious. Just think about the concept, the idea of love, that the Bible tells us in 1 John that God is love. That means love is eternal, it's infinite. There was never a time that love did not exist because God is love. And love is glorious in theory. Forgiveness is wonderful in theory. Forgiveness is so wonderful up until the second that you have to do it. Grace is a glorious thing. We celebrate. We sing Amazing Grace. We sang it last night. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The grace of God. We think about grace. Glorious grace. Wonderful grace. Grace is so glorious until it is required. Until somebody hurts our feelings. Until we have to show somebody grace. Until they've messed up. Forgiveness is so glorious until we need it. Until we have to do it. And you see, forgiveness is never needed in a good situation. It's a bad situation. Someone has been hurt. Someone has been wrong. Someone has been offended. Maybe they've been severely hurt. Maybe you've been severely hurt. And forgiveness is such a glorious thing in theory. But when it becomes required, something changes. And the reason I bring this up this morning is that we have a disconnect in the church. And it's so easy to look at the world and say, well, this is going on in society, that's going on. But what's going on in the church? What's going on in my life, in your life, here amongst us? We have a disconnect in the church. You see, Christianity is the most glorious thing I've ever heard. It is mind-blowingly glorious in theory. Christianity is glorious in theory. But these abstract ideas and truths, though they are true, if we treat these in an abstract way, we're missing something, because day-to-day life is not lived in the abstract. It's lived in the concrete. It's not lived in theory. It's lived in messy reality. And we can talk about these concepts, we can sing about them, we can talk so much about them, and immediately, like walking out of this room, or even in this room, flip the switch and forget every bit of it. We can sing about forgiveness and love. Somebody wrongs us, they're dead to me. That, you understand the disconnect? This is not the way it's supposed to be. We must love and forgive and show grace and show mercy in truth, in real life, not just in theory. We must put the theory into practice. Let me give you an example of this. What do I hold in my hand? How significant is this? This is the Word of God. The glorious revelation of the infinite mind of God. This is God. This is God's Word. We're reading what Paul wrote, but the Bible is so clear about this that it isn't what Moses said. I don't have a different opinion than Moses on certain subjects. I don't have a different opinion than Paul. This is not claimed to be the Word of Paul. His opinions and views and thoughts and philosophies, it claims to be the Word of God. Accept it or reject it. You can't say that it doesn't claim to be the very Word of God. The revelation of the very infinite mind of God through the Scriptures. This is the Word of God. Glorious revelation of the infinite mind of God. And we'll sit here and say, I'll die. Would you die for this book? Would you be, if things changed around us and they said, you can't have this anymore. This is a banned book. And that's happened throughout history. It happened in the Roman Empire. You want to know why we don't have even more copies of the Scriptures? We have thousands of copies of manuscripts of the Scriptures. You know why we don't have more? This book was outlawed in the Roman Empire, and they burned them. They would gather. It was illegal to have copies of the Scriptures early on in the Roman Empire. So many copies were burned. It's illegal, I believe, still today to have this book in China. I know it's illegal in North Korea. This book, actually, you'll see t-shirts that say, this book is banned, maybe even upon threat of incarceration or death for having this book in about 20 different countries. What if America was added to that list? Would you die for this book? We say those things in theory. How much have you studied it? I'll die for it, but I don't have time to read it. I thought this was a revelation of the infinite mind of God. If you really believe that, you can't help but read it. You will be fascinated. You'll be obsessed with it. You'll be addicted to this book if you really believe that's what it is and not just say that's what you say, that you think it is, when it's not just that in theory, but in reality and in practice. I'll give you another example. What would you do if, let me pick Sadie. She sneezed, so I'll pick her. What would you do? What school do you go to now? You're at Union Grove. What would you do if at Union Grove, if you found out that Sadie was praying for her lunch, and a teacher administrator came in and said, you can't do that. You cannot bow your head and pray for your lunch at school. And maybe she got, maybe there was a written warning about that, and the next time there may be in-school suspension for it. What would you do? What would this church do? We'd be outraged. Would we not? Hey, we would probably have a community meeting. We would go to the school board. We would. How much time did you spend in prayer on Friday? How many minutes? You know there's an answer. You may say, well, I prayed, but how many minutes did you spend in prayer on Friday this week? How about Thursday? See, prayer, I'll die for prayer in theory. But I don't pray. Do you see the problem? Hey, this is an epidemic in the Christian church in America, but let's not get abstracted on this. Let's not get general. In this church, this is an epidemic. This is the infinite word of God. I'll die for it, but I won't read it. I find it boring. I don't have time. We'll go to war over prayer, but we won't pray. Why? Because we're busy. Because we don't have time. Do you see what I mean? This has to change. And it's possible to change. If you have an excuse for not changing, I reject your excuse. You don't have one. And I don't have one. Do you understand how weak this makes the church? Do we want to have power? You recognize that if we're going to have power, if we're going to be filled with love and power and the Holy Spirit, this all has to change. So Paul, I love in this passage of Scripture, as glorious as these things are, and they're true, and this is reality, but setting our mind upon things above and being risen with Christ, those seem like somewhat abstract ideas. Well, Paul gets very concrete in the next few passages. Colossians 3, 5 through 9. Says mortify, which means to put to death. Hey, now there's action involved. Yes, you know, there's action that's putting our mind on things above, but there's action to be carried out here. To put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, that sexual immorality, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which that's probably not a word you use this week. Concupiscence means lust or an evil desire. Coveting. I heard somebody say this week. I guess it was last week. You know, within the Catholic Church, you go to confession and you talk to a priest and you confess your sins. And there was a priest, he had been partaking in confession, hearing the confession of the sins of people for over 30 years. And do you know what he said? He said in over 30 years of hearing probably hundreds of thousands, millions of sins confessed to him, guess what? Never came up one time. Coveting. No one ever. And I don't agree with that entire system, but isn't that interesting? He said he had murders, adulteries, molestations, rapes, all kinds of things were confessed to him. Not one time did someone confess, I've coveted. I just want to point that out as a side note. Covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. That's why I said earlier, this is a confrontation because we have to change. Christianity has changed. We're right there. This is the way we live life. This is our nature. Just as Lauren was saying last night, this is how we lived our life. We lived in them. But now you also put off these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, I want to say this morning. Salvation, what we think of when we say someone is saved in salvation, the forgiveness of sin, being reconciled to God. We refer to this, Christ referred to this in John 3 as the new birth. I want you to understand this is an instantaneous act of God that we call upon the name of the Lord and we're saved. Born again, experiencing this new birth. It is an instantaneous act of God. It doesn't happen gradually. It comes a moment in your life when you recognize you're a sinner. Paul saw this, Alon read it last night, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. There was a moment in time in Paul's life. He was Saul of Tarsus. He hated Christianity. He hated Christ. And then a miracle happened, and instantaneously he was transformed. His sin was forgiven. He became a new creature in Christ. It was instantaneous. It was the new birth. He was born again. He had no relationship with God, and instantaneously, he now had a reconciled relationship, a restored relationship with God, eternally restored through Jesus Christ. He was dead, and then he was alive. That is salvation. That is justification. But sanctification, which is increasing in holiness, being set apart, becoming more and more holy, becoming holified, more and more holy. Sanctification is a process, and it takes time and it takes work. It is not instantaneous. Sanctification is a process. It's a lifelong process that takes time and it takes work. It is breaking old habits. It is becoming a different person. There is who you were, and then there's who you are now. What you did and what you do now, being transformed a day at a time, a Monday at a time, a Thursday at a time. I mean concrete. I mean the rubber meets the road, real life. Even to boil it down even more, one decision at a time. A day at a time, a decision at a time. Living a different way of life. Different, changed. Not just stopping old habits, but replacing them. And I want you to understand something this morning. If you're taking what I'm saying this morning seriously, and I hope that you are, it's not enough to just stop old habits. You have to replace them. I can't tell you how much evidence we have of the truth of this. Of course, from God's word, but even out in the secular world, you have to replace old habits, or I promise you, they will come back. It's not just enough to say, I'm going to stop doing that. Okay, but what did you start doing? Well, I don't know what you mean. You're not going to stop anything. You can't just stop doing something. You have to replace that. You have to stop doing one thing and start doing another. We must replace old habits with new habits. And as the saying goes, old habits are hard to break. Let me ask you a question. Did I say they're impossible to break? No, they're hard to break, which means it will take time and it will take effort. It will take time and it will take work. But we must replace those old habits. And that's where Paul is getting into the concrete here. Colossians 5, 10 through 17. We'll read this very quickly. If you'll go to verse 10. So you've put off the old man and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as God's chosen people, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, put on mercy, put on kindness, put on humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Again, hey, long-suffering, man, that's wonderful in theory. It's wonderful until someone gets on your nerves. Until you encounter someone whose personality is very different from yours and they grate on you, then all of a sudden, that's abandoned. We have to do this not just in theory, but in practice. Long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Going down to verse 14, there's so much I want to say on this passage, but I want you to see the big picture of this. Verse 14, and I've learned so much about this in the past few months, and above all things, put on charity. Above all things, put on love. You get love right, you get everything right. You get love wrong, you get everything wrong. And above all things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And I want to say this, love as truly defined by God, not by you, not by me. You see, what we want to do is say, yeah, okay, love is everything. Well, then I'll be loving by my standard. absolutely rejected. Because what I do is I just take selfishness, what I want to do, I peel the label off and I stick the love label on it. That's a joke. God tells us what love is. God is love. He is the perfect standard of love. And it is love by the standard of God, not by our own standard. And above all things, put on love, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Listen to how concrete this is in verse 17. And whatsoever you do, everything is affected by this. In reality, not just in theory, in practice, not just in theory. And whatsoever you do, do in word, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. The old man and old habits contrasted with the new man and new habits. Habits. I want you to understand something this morning. We are designed by God to have habits. We are designed by God to have habits. We are creatures of habit. I've said before, I'm a creature of habit. We're all creatures of habit. That can be good or that can be bad. We can have bad habits or we can have good habits. This is going to get very practical. Who brushed their teeth this morning? Raise your hand. I'm dying to see somebody not raise their hand. Everyone brushed their teeth this morning. That's good. I think every hand was up. Did you wet your toothbrush before you applied toothpaste to it? Where did you start? Did you start at the top front? Or maybe bottom row on the left side, bottom row on the right side? Where did you begin? Maybe you started at the front because that's what people see. I don't know. How long did you brush your teeth? 10 seconds? 30 seconds? 2 minutes? You said you brushed your teeth. Do you not know the answer to these questions? Why not? I can distinctly remember in kindergarten being taught how to correctly brush my teeth. For probably 30 minutes, we went over this. Up and down, right? Never. I've never done it, but I was told it's up and down. It's side to side. It feels so much, it's more natural. I was like, I remember going home that day and I was consciously like, I can't even move the brush. It feels weird. I can distinctly remember being taught this at Bungalow in kindergarten, how to brush my teeth. Being taught the correct way. Let me ask you another question. Who drove here this morning? Now, not every hand's going to go up, but who drove here this morning? Raise your hand. Okay, the majority of people are here then. How many times did you use your blinker? Zero? Okay, that's a confession. How many times did you change lanes? Did you adjust your mirrors when you got in the car? When did you reach the speed limit? Did you come to a complete stop at this stop sign out here in front of Friendsville Market? Or did you roll through it? At what speed did you enter the parking lot? It's a gravel parking lot. We got some potholes there, but that makes me think somebody's coming in a little bit hot, so maybe I need to bring this up anyway. But at what speed did you enter the parking lot? Do you know the answer to any of these things? I drove here. Janet then drove back home and got the memory card and then drove back. That sounds like a pretty typical morning. I got a feeling she reached the speed limit pretty fast and probably went right past it, but I don't think they can write you a ticket based upon what's recorded in this sermon. But you know, you think about, I gave no thought to any of this, and probably you didn't either. And that's a little bit scary, because when you're driving down the road and you think about this, it's, you understand driving a car, I mentioned brushing your teeth because that's a pretty simple task, but I'll say this, when I was 5 years old, it wasn't simple. It might have taken me 10 minutes, or actually, maybe it took me a minute, but it didn't go so well. Probably the toothpaste fell off the toothbrush, and I'm brushing my teeth, and I spit it out immediately, I missed half my teeth. It wasn't an easy process, but it became an easy process. That's just an easy process in general, but driving a car is a very complicated process. It's a complex activity. But we do it, we don't even give any thought to it. I mean, you can kill people with your car. That is the most dangerous activity you'll do all day long today, is to drive your car. That's probably more dangerous than skydiving, to drive your car from here to home, but you don't even give it a second thought. And again, that's a little bit scary, but not really, because I'm an experienced driver. And you're an experienced driver. Actually, we can even drive evasively without even thinking about it. There was a time that I was coming down Marble Hill Road. We were going to go practice singing that night at the old church. And you know, that's little windy roads. And I say this to my shame. I could drive fast down those roads and effortlessly on a rainy day. And, granted, it's overconfidence. I probably reached 70 miles an hour, 80 miles an hour, Marble Hill Road. And you think, well, you're a maniac. I can tell you, in the car, I didn't feel like I was a maniac because I'm so used. I've driven that road hundreds of times, thousands of times maybe. I can remember one time I was driving up through there, and I was moving pretty fast. I was running late. I think I'd been on a date with Jana. We were going to go practice music. Everybody was waiting on me. So I'm flying down the road. I top the hill there at Tanya Fell's house, and a black cow is in the middle of the road. And another black cow is about maybe 10 yards on this side, without even thinking. Bang, 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 right around all three of them, like they were just kept driving. I did not think, must turn left, must turn right, must avoid cow, must tap brake. I didn't think about any of that. If I had to, there's no way. I just did it. Because even at that time, I was in my 20s. I'd spent thousands of hours behind the wheel, probably hundreds of hours at least, not thousands of hours, and I can drive evasively without even thinking about it because I've practiced the habit of driving over and over and over and over again. And what is still complicated doesn't feel complicated at all. In fact, it might seem too simple. We might take it for granted in speed and text and do things because it's become such second nature. Because it is a daily habit. Even though it's a dangerous task, a hazardous task, highly complex, it's a daily habit. But I'll tell you this, when I first started driving, I would drive to church. Jeffrey would let me drive his car. I was 15 at the time, and I was living with my aunt and uncle, and I can remember driving to church, and I guarantee when I came to church, if you said, Jordan, how many times did you change lanes? I would say, I changed lanes twice. I used my blinker. I forgot to use my blinker at this stop sign. I came in a little bit too fast, and I remembered everything because I was hyper-focused because I was learning something new, a new activity. I was so conscious of everything. I was highly conscious, hyper-focused. I had to be a disciplined student driver. Now, not to belabor the point, I say all that this morning. Look at first, this last scripture we'll look at, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And along with that, we'll look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 through 14. I'll read these two together. 1 Timothy 4, 7. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Train yourself unto godliness. Discipline thyself rather unto godliness. Hebrews 5, 13 through 14 says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who are by reason of use have their senses exercised, trained, disciplined. Their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Well, this scripture is telling us, and there's many more I could read, is that for godliness, for knowledge in the Word, to be able to, you know, coming of full age, it's not just that you're getting older and therefore it just naturally happens, but by reason of use, you have your senses exercised because you're constantly thinking about good and evil. You're thinking about the Word of God and how to apply the Word of God by exercising, by training, by discipline. You're able to discern both good and evil. You've trained yourself. You've now exercised yourself, trained yourself, disciplined yourself unto godliness. I say all that to say this: discipline is required. Change is possible, but discipline is required. I want you to understand, we mentioned earlier about things to put off. Something to put off is anger. I need to put off anger. I have anger issues. Now, I can easily just use that as an excuse, say, well, you know, it's testosterone, it's my dad was, he had a bad temper. We're not accepting excuses this morning. For me or anybody else, it's not okay. Anger is to be put off. Anger is a problem. It's got to go. Don't you understand something? Anger doesn't just happen. There are things that lead to it. Now, it may feel like it just happens. You get mad at the kids. You yell at them. You get mad at your spouse. You get road rage, whatever it might be. Get mad at a coworker, a classmate. You think it just erupts. It just happens, and you're caught off guard by it. It doesn't just happen. It never just happens. There are things that lead up to it. Anger doesn't just happen. Lust doesn't just happen. I've heard that. That's a terrible excuse of a husband saying, you know, well, you know, this, something, you know, one thing led to another, and it just happened. No, it did not. You cheated on your wife. No, it did not just happen. There was a chain of events that led to it. A lie doesn't just get told. There are precursors, there are events and steps that lead up to it. I want you to understand also, love doesn't just happen. Purity of mind doesn't just happen. Honesty doesn't just happen. Things lead up to it, even if we're unconscious of them. And that's why I say this morning that discipline is required. We have to have a plan. You go to the next slide. Discipline is required. We have to have a plan. Here's what I'm getting at this morning with brushing your teeth, driving your car. The unconscious has to become conscious again. Think of it like this. We're all drivers. We're all horrible drivers. I've been a horrible driver. Let's say, I hope I'm not. Maybe I am. I'm kind of talking about how fast I drive, but I don't think I'm a horrible driver. But if I'm a horrible driver, if this whole room is horrible drivers, I've been a horrible driver for decades. How do you fix it? You have to become conscious of this unconscious process again. And you've got to reprogram yourself on how to drive well. You have to stop doing certain things and start doing certain things. Discipline is required and a plan is required. What was the unconscious has to become conscious. That's what I'm getting at. Because just unconsciously, the same things will happen over and over again until we stop, and now we put thought to what we're doing. And discipline is required. We must have a plan. I've listed just five little notes here. We must become conscious, a plan, a schedule. Do you feel convicted about what I said earlier about the Word of God? That we'll die for it, but we won't take time to read it? Hopefully that's convicting to me, to you. Do you feel convicted about what I said about prayer, that we'll stand up to the school board over prayer, but we won't pray? Okay, so what are we going to do about it? See, that's all abstract. Yeah, we should pray more. Yeah, we should. Okay, I don't care about any of that. I mean, that's the emotion, that's the driver. Now, what are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? Well, I'm going to pray more in 2023. Prayer is going to become a priority. Reading the Scriptures is going to become a priority. I'm going to spend more time in God's Word in 2023 than I did in 2022. I'm going to spend more time in prayer before the throne of grace, which Jesus Christ died to get me access to, I'm going to spend more time in prayer in 2023 than I did in 2022. Now, how are we going to do that? If you say, yes, I'm going to do that. If you live here today and say, yes, I'm going to spend more time in prayer, more time in the Bible, here's what I'm going to ask you. What time? What time will it start? What time will it stop? Here's where it all breaks down. You reply to me and say, well, I'm not sure yet, but I'm going to do it. You're not going to do it. It's not going to happen. Same thing. It's unconscious. I'm just going, it'll just unconsciously begin to happen. It won't. I need a start time. And I need a stop time. And you need a schedule. And you need a plan. I need a schedule. I need a plan. I need a start time. And I need a stop time. And I need to write it down. It's crazy how simple. You think this is expensive? If you don't have one of these at your house, buy one. If you don't have an ink pen at your house, buy one and open it up and you write your schedule down. What time? For me, let me think. This has gotten a lot better, but it needs to get better. Here's what I need to do. I need to wake up at 5 a.m. 5 to 5:30, reading the scriptures and spending time with God. Maybe I could extend that. But let me think. 5 to 5:30, at least 30 minutes, first thing in the morning. Reading God's word, hearing from God, and speaking to God. 5:30 to 6, exercise. 6 o'clock, get in the shower. Get ready and give myself enough time to get to work. That will stop my road rage, which is a problem because I leave late. 6 to 6:30, shower, get ready, out the door at 6:30. I'll get to work on time. That will transform my life. And I write it down. And Monday comes, and I write down I did it. Check or X. I didn't do it. And beside that, write down, why didn't it happen? Well, I was up late the night before. What's going to fix it? What's going to keep it from, okay, it didn't happen today. Don't give up. Don't quit. Have some endurance here. Put an X, and beside that X, put, why not? Why didn't it happen? What kept it from happening? And what needs to be different tomorrow? And write that down, and then do it. It's amazing how just writing something down, it keeps you accountable to just yourself. You write that down, you make your schedule and say, this is going to happen, this is a priority, and you actually put that into practice. We must become conscious. We have to consciously think, I'm not reading the Bible. How do I start reading? I've got to become conscious and say, okay, I'm now scheduling time. I have a plan, a schedule. And it's not just limited to that time, but that guarantees at that time every day, that's the way I'm going to spend my time. And you know what? It's going to be very difficult at first. But it's going to be surprising how that's going to change. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. Number two, break down your day, how your day went, or any specific event. And again, write it down on paper. If you have an outburst of anger, don't say, well, that car cut me off and I lost it. I lost my temper. I blew the horn at him. I said some things I shouldn't have said. I went on to work. I was mad at this today. Go back and analyze that and write down what happened. Number three, what happened or didn't happen? I didn't read my Bible this morning. Why not? What did happen? You got angry. Okay, anger doesn't just happen. What led up to that? What was already irritating you? What was already going on? It doesn't just happen. You have that outburst, write that down. Write down that specific event and say, you know, what happened today that you didn't want to happen or what didn't happen that you wanted to happen? Write that down. This isn't very complicated. It takes 10 minutes. Write that down and say, now what led to that? What happened or didn't happen? And then write down below that, write down, what did God want to happen? What should have happened? Which scriptures address this issue, whether it's anger, whether it's lust, whether it's pride, whether it's dishonesty or lying, whatever it is, whether it's hatefulness, whether it's whatever it is, you think back and think, that shouldn't have gone that way. How should that have gone? Write that down. What does God want me to do? What scriptures address this issue? And then last of all, what are you going to do the next time? And that's going to be the application of number four. And just by doing that alone, that's not going to solve everything. But just by doing that alone, now you're going to be conscious. You're going to know what to do the next time. No, the next situation will not be exactly the same. But it's amazing how just writing these things down will transform how you respond to things that seem so instantaneous, but they're not. Because there's things that lead up to it, and now this changes a habit. This is just an example. You can jot this down or you know, write this down, but discipline is required. A plan is required. What happened or didn't happen? What should I be putting off? You know, using biblical language, what should I put off? What happened that shouldn't have happened? And what should I put on? I should put off anger. I need to put on patience. How do I do that? What should happen the next time? And then you're ready. When a similar situation happens, now you're ready. You know what you're supposed to do. We have to make the unconscious become conscious. We need to think about how we're living our life. We need to think about what we're doing. The abstract must become concrete. The theory must become a practice. As we close this morning, I'll ask everybody to stand if you would. I've asked Bill to get, I am resolved this morning. If you need to come to this altar and pray, I encourage you to come. But probably this isn't a message where you need to come in the altar, you shed some tears. We have work to do. And that work can be done here. Maybe you're here this morning. If you're lost, you do need to pray. You need to ask God to save you. You need to call upon the name of the Lord. Because you can't do this on your own. You'll never change without Jesus Christ. But we have work to do. We have decisions to make. We have a choice. I have a choice. We have a choice this year. Starting today. Going into tomorrow. Going into the next day. Two kinds of life. Are you going to live life your way, or are you going to live life God's way? Your way or God's way? Are you going to be led by feeling, how you feel about it, or by God, by His Spirit, by His Word, what He says about it? The old man or the new man? You may say, well, I don't feel like doing that. Maybe you're led by a feeling of saying, well, Jordan, that sounds like a lot of work. Buying a notebook's a lot of work. Getting a pen out's a lot of work. It's not. You're wrong. You sit here this morning and say, I don't know the Word of God that well. That can change. And if it doesn't, it's your fault. I don't spend enough time in prayer. Great, I appreciate you being honest this morning, but understand this, that can change, and if it doesn't, it's your fault. It can change. It can change actually pretty easily. You know, as I think about, how do you do this? Where's the drive come from for this? The last scripture I'll quote is, it's a pretty obscure passage, maybe you've never heard of it, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not just in theory. That's in practice. You can change. I can change. Loving people can become a reflex. Being generous. You know, anger for me seems like a reflex. Like I get mad. I just say it without even thinking. I can just be loving and encouraging and not even think about it. That habit can change. I can be generous and not even think about it. You just give and don't even realize you gave. You just go on because you're a generous person. You're a loving person. Patience can be reactionary. That when something happens, you of course you let people in traffic. Of course you give. Of course you're patient with people. It's your new nature. It's a learned habit. It takes time and it takes effort. How long did it take for me to learn to brush my teeth, to get comfortable with brushing my teeth? How long did it take for me to get comfortable behind the wheel of a car? I honestly can't remember, but I'll bet you it's something like 21 days, something like 3 weeks. An unimaginable number of studies have been done. when you start doing this, it's going to feel uncomfortable. It's going to feel like laborious. It's going to be, it's not going to be a comfortable exercise. When you get up early, it's not going to be comfortable. But after 3 weeks, we exercise a little bit of endurance. And you get up, or that first morning you get up and say, I don't feel like getting up, but I'm getting up anyway. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because this is important. This is a priority. Christ is a priority. How I'm going to live my life is a priority. I will get up. When you overcome that barrier a couple of times, guess what? It becomes second nature. It becomes weird not to get up. It becomes weird to not do those things. A new habit has been formed. I'll say this again, this is not just in theory, but in real life, in reality. I want to encourage you this morning, this year can be different. You can be different by this time next year. Change is possible. What do you want to do? What do I want to do? As we sing together, what page